Bibles this morning, go to Psalms chapter 89. Psalms chapter 89, staying with the context of where we've been studying. I hope you're reading your Bible every day and maybe making some notes either on your Bible, in your Bible, or on a separate piece of paper so that you can refer back to them at another time. But I trust that you'll get much out of the Word of God. You know, when you pick up the Bible and you're just fulfilling a responsibility or an obligation, it can be kind of just yuck. Kind of like when you go to the table to eat just because you know you have to have something or you're going to die. You have to eat or die. And that's kind of the way it is. You know, nothing really tastes good. But when you go to the table expecting the food to taste good and desiring it to taste good and having experienced before that it tasted good, you can sit down and eat some pretty plain food and really enjoy it. See, how do you know? Because I do much often. Amen. And the Bible's a lot that way. The Bible's food and water and meat. And when you sit down to take your Bible, understand it can be interesting and it can be fun and it can be fulfilling and it can meet needs in your life. See, how do you know that? Because it has. Amen. And because it has, we need to believe that it can. Das ist nicht ein normales Buch, and we can rest in that. It's not an ordinary book. In the book of Psalms, chapter 89, we're going to begin reading in verse number 46. And if you notice, in verse 45 ends with the word Selah, and verse 48, where we're going to quit reading for our text this morning, ends with the word Selah. And this is the only chapter in the entire book of Psalms where the word Selah occurs four times in the book or in the chapter. And we're going to read right between these two. The word Selah means stop and think about this. And evidently, there's some things that God has purposed and placed right here because He wants us to get them. He wants us to take them home. He wants us to understand them. He wants us to appropriate them in our lives and then share them with other people. And so He says in verse number 46, "How long, Lord, wilt Thou hide Thyself forever? Shall Thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is." Now here the author is asking the Lord to remember how short His time is. Could I say it's a good thing when we remember how short our time is? "Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast Thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" Selah. Father, help us today to be a blessing to those people that are here and then those that are home, Lord, or perhaps even somewhere traveling and they've stopped and they're listening and perhaps watching. And we're grateful for the privilege and the ability, Lord, that we have to go out into the far reaches of the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for people who still find it necessary to come into the house of God. They feel like it fulfills part of your will for their life. And Lord, it fulfills a need in their life. And we're just grateful for that. Lord, I'm just grateful today that You love me. And I'm glad I live in Your world. I'm glad that You control it. I'm glad, Father, that You have everything in check. And Lord, nothing's happened that has surprised You. And so, Father, I pray today that the message would honor You, glorify You, magnify You. I pray it would encourage Your people. And then, Father, I pray if there's one that does not know that they're saved, Father, that You'll speak to their heart. And then, Father, we all know people who aren't saved. May we take the message of the day and, Lord, the spirit of the day and take it to a lost and a dying world, knowing that if someone, how can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, God, help us to take that serious. We'll praise You for it. And Lord, forgive me for having forgotten Brother Matt and Brother Josh this morning. They too are absent from us. Take care of them. Meet their needs as they travel. We'll praise You for every victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, without being morbid and without being gruesome, it's my desire today to offer some biblical information about something that we all have in common. and that's death. The title of the message this morning is Dying Well. Dying Well. And knowing that we're going to die, and we all are going to die, you go down a road, it's not very far. If you're in the country, you're in the city. Before, you'll pass by a cemetery, and just the sight of the cemetery ought to tell us we're gonna die. It's coming upon us, and we need to understand that. And so, because we're going to die, I thought it would be prudent that we prepare and do it right and proper. You know, no need doing something just normal. We ought to die proper. We ought to die well. And so, I want to share some thoughts with you today about dying. Some of them probably you have thought about before. Maybe we'll stir up some memories there, and some of them perhaps are things you never really considered, and maybe we'll plant some thoughts. But we want to come up with the idea that we ought to try to die well. So first off, let me say that everybody's going to die. Everybody has to die. The young, what was it the brother Dan Allen used to say? He said the old must die, but the young can. I think that maybe came out of his mother's vernacular. She was from the old country, from Germany, and often you'd hear the older people say there, the alte müssen sterben, aber die jungen können auch sterben. And we need to understand that today. Job 30 and verse number 23 says, "For I know that thou will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." And then Psalms chapter 90 and verse number 10, "The days of our years are 70. Now how many is 70? 70, 70, 20 times 3 plus 10, 70 years. So he said, "The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that would be, if by strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off," pardon me, "and we fly away." Psalms 49, verse number 10 says, "For he seeth that the wise die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." You see, we're all going to die. And if you were to take that trip through a cemetery and sometime maybe you ought to just go through there and read some of the epitaphs, notice some of the dates. Some of them are, 100 years or close to it, and some of them are not 100 days. And some of them you know by the marker that it's somebody from not a rich family. And others by the massive monuments that they have, you notice they must have had a lot of money, even at least before they purchased that marker. But the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the socialite and the person who is a social outcast, all people, everyone, all people, each person has to die. The second thing we note is that there are many ways to die. We can die fast or we can die slow. In my short experience with life, I've sit and thought about that at times. Would I rather just get up, be having a good day, and it's over? Or would I rather have a doctor look at me and go, When a doctor says, and shakes his head, you know he either has bad news about your health or bad news about the bill he's about ready to give you, one of the two. But, I thought about a doctor looking at me and saying, you don't have long to live. You don't have, 6 months or 4 months or whatever. You don't have long to live. And I've argued with myself, which would be the best way? Just to bang, it's over? Or, ho-hum, here we go, and you get to tell everybody goodbye and tell everybody. I don't know which would be better, but I know this. There's fast ways of dying, and there's slow ways of dying. As I began to search for the study for the message, I found out that the most people in America today die not of COVID, incidentally, not even of accused COVID. You hear all the time of people that are taken into the hospital having been killed in a motorcycle accident, and the death certificate comes out and says they died of COVID. Somebody ought to get fired for that. Somebody ought to lose their license for that. Somebody ought to go to jail for that kind of thing. But anyway, they said that the number one cause of death is heart disease. Of course, that's the physical heart. That's that instrument within us that pumps our blood through our body, and we can work on that heart. My brother had a heart surgery, and they replaced a valve in his heart and gave him a pig heart, and he lived for years with that pig heart. And I used to give him a bad time. I said, if you start oinking, I'm going to be bothered by that. But we can repair the heart, and medicine has come a long ways that way. But heart disease is the number one cause of death in America today. Cancer is close behind it. And then they list unintentional. And I suppose unintentional would mean accidents and, you know, car accidents and maybe hunting accidents and slipping on the ice accidents and just accidental death, unintentional. And then respiratory diseases, which would have asthma and emphysema and COPD and all those things that people have today. And then a stroke is another way that we are taken out of this life. We just prayed for a young man, and he passed away now. He had had a stroke and a heart attack simultaneously within just a few minutes of each other, and he's passed away. Diabetes takes its term. A toll on a lot of people. And so there's ways that we classify death. Now, biblically, the Bible talks about of death 75 different times. Of death. It says there is a bitterness of death. There is the dust of death. And I don't know exactly what that is. That might make a good study. There is the fear of death. There are the gates of death, the instruments of death, the pains of death, the point of death, the power of death, the shadow, the sleep, the snares, the sorrows, and the sting of death. All of those things. There's the suffering of death, the taste of death, the terrors of death, the waves of death, and the ways of death. 18 different times it says, it uses the term something of death, something of death, something of death. And so we look at these things, we think about these things. Everyone has to die. There's many ways of dying. But note this, death is not our friend. Now we sometimes want to be pious and want to act like we love the Lord Jesus and one thing or another. But death is not our friend. You say, well, yeah, it is, because it takes you from this world of commotion and everything into a land of peace. And there is a truth of that. But the Bible, which is our final authority and ought to always be, the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so death is your enemy. And it's looking for you today. And you need to understand that. Now, there's little that we can do with the attitude of dying. Now, we know we have an appointment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, that says a whole lot. First off, we have an appointment to die. Secondly, it says that man is to die, man has to die once. And could I say to you, if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. But when it says here, as it is appointed unto men once to die, that eliminates reincarnation. Reincarnation says you die and come back and die and come back and die and come back and die and come back. No. When you die, you're stuck. And if you die holy, you go to heaven. If you die unholy, you go to hell. And the difference between holy and unholy is Jesus Christ, not works of righteousness which we have done. And so he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We find that Isaac, in talking to his son Esau, said this, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, we can stall. I think we can postpone death and the time, our appointment. You know, don't you hate to go somewhere, you have an appointment, and you get there, you rearrange your schedule, and you get to the appointment, and they say, oh, didn't anyone call you? Well, they're the only one that could have called you. What do you mean? No, you didn't call me. And the appointment has been changed. Or you have to change the appointment because you didn't do it 40 weeks in advance. They charge you for the appointment anyway. Well, not quite that far in advance. But anyway, we can do something about the appointment with death. We can stall the time. The Bible says that a child should honor his father and his mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, listen to what it says. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And so here the Bible says that a child, and I believe I'm still a child in the eyes of God. And I believe that I can extend my life by honoring and obeying my parents who have both deceased, who have both passed away. This enemy of ours has collected my father, has collected my mother. My mother lived a number of years as a widow woman, and now she's passed since we've been here. But I believe that honoring them and loving them will extend my time here on earth. I find myself many times today honoring my father and obeying my father more now that he's gone than I did while he was here. Sometimes I ask myself the question, how would Dad do this? What would Dad want? Now, I always try to run what Dad would do through the Bible, because my daddy was not a biblical preacher or a proponent of the Bible. He didn't stand up and preach the Word of God or anything. I don't know if my daddy was saved or not. But I know this, God has told me if I'll honor and obey my parents, I'll live long on the earth. Well, he says two things. It might be well with you. Now, if my daddy was still alive, it would be bad for me if I didn't honor and obey my parents. But the Bible testifies that even though they're gone, I can stall the time of my death by honoring and obeying my parents. And then I believe as believers, we can hasten death. We can hurry death. Now, listen, I'm talking to some folk right here this morning, and I'm talking to, I don't know how many, maybe 1,000 people, hallelujah, out in live stream world that need to hear this and understand this. This is what the Bible says. If any man defile the temple of God, now you know this, if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference between you being saved and you being lost. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and touches the dead spirit that's been dead in every man born since Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and the spirit died, and that dead spirit was passed on to every man. And unless that spirit is made to live again, unless it's been born again, you're not going to go to heaven. But once the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life, and His Spirit touches your spirit lives, and you're now an eternal being headed for a place called heaven. And so you are the temple of God. So the Bible says, if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so you need to take care of your body. You need to understand that that body is the vehicle with which God wants to take with you in it to different places, to different people, to give the gospel out. And if you're defiling the temple, chances are you have a defiled testimony. And your defiled testimony will not let you speak to people with the authenticity that you could if you're honoring God by keeping the body clean and undefiled and reserved for the Lord Jesus and given over to Him. And so we also know that to rush death, that's called suicide. Selbstmord, self-murder is what they call it in German. And the fact that people try to rush death often teaches that the Lord is really the one who is in control of life and death. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because there's a lot of people who try to kill themselves that don't get the job done. Saul was one. Saul tried to commit suicide and couldn't, had to have somebody else finish the job for him. A lot of people are like that. And I read here a while back a lengthy study. I forget over how many people they talked to who had tried to commit suicide and it didn't go right and they didn't get the job finished. And whether it was jumping off of something high or trying to hang themselves or taking an overdose of pills or something. And just almost 100% of the survivors of an attempted suicide, almost 100% of them said, they asked them the question, what was the last thing you thought of before you pulled the trigger, before you took the jump, before you stepped out in front of the train, what was the last thing you thought as you did that? And almost all of them said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. You might be here today and listening and you think, well, I've considered that. That doesn't mean you're a wicked, wicked, wicked person. And no matter how wicked you might be, Jesus can still save you. But I know this, with Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. And I know if you'll give your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, or just surrender your life to Him if you are saved. I believe Saul was saved. And Saul tried to commit suicide. Begged the man to finish what he started. And I believe Saul is in a place called heaven. I believe that because I believe Samuel was in heaven. And Samuel told him through the work of a witch, today you and your boys will be where I'm at. So wherever Samuel is, that's where Saul's at. You know, the Bible, when you read the Bible, it sure does shed a lot of light on what people have to say. Amen. Sheds a lot of light on what churches have to say. Sheds a lot of light on what preachers have to say. And so we need to understand today that suicide is not the right thing. And the time of your death, God is the one in charge of that, not you. And to attempt to do that is robbing from God again. And you could just really, how many people have you heard of that tried to commit suicide and they ended up just being in this kind of a vegetative state for years and years and years and causing all kinds of heartache for family and friends and all kinds of bills that'll never get paid? Listen, when we give up on God and try to commit suicide, we have cheated every person we ever loved or ever loved us. We've cheated God and everything. And sometimes God says, no, you go ahead and try, but you're not going to get the job done. Now, don't let that press you into trying harder. Turn to Jesus. He can take care of you. He can lift the burden that you're carrying. He can take care of the load. He can take care of the guilt. He can fix the conscience. You really can. And then we know where death began. There's another thing we know about death. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, we find God in the garden with Adam and Eve, our great-grandparents. And God has showed them the garden, and there's all manner of fruit, all manner of things to eat. I mean, really, it was paradise. And there was one tree. And God says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Well, the modernist, the Bible denier, the person who doesn't know the Bible would say, well, God was wrong. God made a mistake. God said that Adam and Eve were going to die that day, and they didn't, but they did. They did. Remember, they were a three-part person. They were created body, soul, and spirit. And the day they partook of that fruit that God said not to, the Bible says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so they died spiritually. And so now they were a live spirit, a live body and a live soul with a dead spirit inside it. Death came because of sin. Death didn't come because somebody overate. Death didn't come because someone was careless. Death came because man deliberately sided with the devil against God and partook of that one fruit amongst all these others. Dozens, if not hundreds, of fruits and different things to eat. There wasn't a thing that they could have craved that wasn't there. And they partook of that one fruit. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so when man multiplied on the face of the earth, man having only a living body and a living soul, gave birth to children that had a living body and a living soul. Now, and the spirit within them was dead. And until that spirit is made to live again, they do not have eternal life. Now, let me set this straight also. When a child is born, they're born with a body and a soul and a dead spirit. But until they're old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, Jonah talks about the difference between their left hand and their right hand, Until they're old enough to understand that, they are safe. Not saved. Saved is something that you talk to God about. You can't be saved accidentally. You can't get saved and not know when it happened and where it happened and how it happened. It's impossible for that to happen. But a child is safe until they're old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong. And then that dead spirit that's passed all along. You see, death rides in the bloodstream. Sin rides in the bloodstream. And that's why death is there, because sin is there. When Jesus Christ was born, he did not have the blood of a human father. He had the blood of a heavenly father, which was sinless blood. So Jesus walked the earth with a living body, a living soul, and a living spirit. He was born that way, and thank God he died that way. And so we need to understand that that's the reason that he could shed his blood sinless and not having any sin of his own to pay for. He could pay for mine, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and all yours, and all yours, and all yours. He could pay for the sins of the world. And so we understand that it began with Adam and Eve, but it's carried on. Death, because of sin, is carried on clear up to you and to me. Here's another thought for you. Because sin and death are in the blood, and because the blood comes from the Father, now that's medically speaking and biblically speaking. I should put that the other way around. That's biblically speaking, and medicine agrees with the Bible on that point. Your blood comes from your Father. So when a person says, when a mother says, it's my blood I'm shedding when I commit abortion, no, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's the Father's blood she's shedding. And so it involves more than just her. I understand it's her body, but it's his blood. And it bothers me immensely at all the wicked, wicked, wicked excuses that men use for abortion. We need to understand that it's because of sin. And amen. Didn't need to get that carried away with that subject. Here's another thought. We know that death is the penalty for sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4 says, behold, God says, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so death is the penalty of sin. Someone says, you know, I've known people that are pious enough to say that they don't sin. That they never have. I can't remember any time I ever sinned. Well, I'll guarantee you one day somebody will have a funeral for you and that'll prove that you sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And everybody's going to do that. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 again. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And James 1 and verse number 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, now listen to this, when lust is the opposite of love. Love gives to meet the need of another. Lust takes to satisfy its own cravings, its own longings. Lust is selfish, and lust is wicked. And love gives, lust takes. So here's what the Bible says. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So lust, as a sin, leads to death. And so we know that death is the penalty for sin. And then we know that the death payment for sin must be made. You know, we're living in a day and an age today. Well, you know, I'll just sign this executive order and it'll just pay off all the student loans. I could get a whole lot more excited about that if they paid off all the student loans that have already been paid back. Fair is fair. Now, I don't think anyone probably twisted their arm and made them sign an agreement to pay back the loan. You know, sooner or later, when you borrow something, it's got to be paid. When you owe something, it has to be paid. It has to be paid by you or somebody else. And we need to understand that the payment for sin is death. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 7. Here's some people's thinking. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, you can offer up all of those things. Solomon, the wealthiest man that's ever lived, could have offered up all those things. And God would have still said, there's a debt not paid. There's a debt not paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, says, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Listen to this now. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so sin has to be paid for. Death, the thing that causes death, sin, has to be paid for. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then Jesus gives the invitation in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, the Lord has done more than his part. He'll not share the salvation of your soul with anything. He's not going to share your salvation with that baptistry pool back there. He's not going to share salvation with your good works. He's not going to share salvation with you putting lots of money into the offering plates that we no longer use. We have an offerings box back there. But he's not going to share salvation and bringing you to eternal life. He's not going to share that with any person, work, or any effort on your part or the part of anybody else. You see, it's him that saves. To die well is a choice of every person. No one can do it for you. Your parents can steer you in the right direction. Your parents can pray for you. Your parents can lay out the way. They can tell you on a daily basis how it is that you can get to heaven. But it's a choice you have to make. You cannot go to heaven riding on someone else's shirt tails or coat tails. It will not happen. No one can do it for you. But here's another thing too. No one can prevent you from coming to the Lord Jesus when you decide you want to. When you decide my good works won't do it, my baptismal certificate won't do it, my church membership won't do it, my doing this won't do it, my doing that won't do it, there's nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And we really believe that we're on our road to hell because of sin and sin's causing death to creep up on us. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died and rose again, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. We call on him to be merciful to us, a sinner, and save us. And he does. And he comes into our life and takes over our life and lives in us and Amen. Wants us to live right and to do right and so that we can be right. Again, a verse I quoted a while ago. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so this morning, if you're going to die well, what was it our text said? It said, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? There's none. There's none that liveth and shall not see death. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Absolutely not. If there's any good thing that we could do to get eternal life, Jesus Christ, and I say this reverently, Jesus Christ was foolish to die the tremendously treacherous, torturous death that he died. If we could get there any other way, but there's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he was writing to one of the most religious people in history, Nicodemus, when he said, you must be born again. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Are you saved today? I don't mean, are you religious? I don't mean, have you never stolen anything? And I don't mean to suggest that maybe you would be good enough that you never told a lie or anything. But are you on your way to heaven? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath the Son of, hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all in the person of Christ, who came and died and rose again. And by the way, he's coming again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. A marked difference between the saved and the lost will be when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you saved today? Oh, you don't have to wish so, hope so, maybe so. The Bible says you can know. These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope today that you're ready to die well, because you're certainly going to die. Let's bow our heads, please.